Our God is good all the time. We've been reading from the book of Genesis through to the book of Revelation for this year, 3 pages a day, and you can stay up to speed with the rest of the church. If you're not able to keep up with that, it doesn't matter, because we publish in the bulletin and on the website what the reading plan is for the week. So you can catch up at any time. You don't have to worry about what you've missed, because each week we cover a specified section. The goal this year has been to have a purpose as we read. In other words, if you just pick up the Bible and start reading, sometimes your mind can just get lost in what am I reading, and this is so boring, and who cares about Leviticus? I get it. But if you have a purpose when you're reading, if you are, now hear me, if you're looking for something, if you're on a mission to discover what saith the Lord, are you hearing me? Then your reading can have much more purpose. And so this year, to kind of establish a corporate purpose, the idea came from the day of Epiphany, when those wise men had been traveling across the desert they didn't exactly know what they were doing. They saw this star, they were told to follow, but what exactly is going to happen? And can you imagine mile after mile how difficult that must have been? And people ask them, what are you doing? And they say, we don't know, we're following the star. And then it happened, they got to the baby. And everything exploded within them of understanding. That's the epiphany. So our little theme is the discovery of wonder. When I talked about epiphany a while ago, some of our young people started writing their epiphanies and putting them on that board right over there, just as you go into the fellowship hall area. And you are encouraged, if you have an epiphany short enough to put on a post-it note, to write that down and post it. Here's the kind of thing that you may read. One of the reasons God gave us the Bible is so that we would have a way to remember who He is, what He's done for us, and who we are in Him. This is from a teenager. A way to remember in a world that's trying to make us forget. That's an epiphany. When you leave here this morning and get out into that world, it's going to be working hard to normalize you into a worldly way of living. A secular worldview, it's called. A worldview that is not passionate for Jesus Christ. And once they can steal your passion, once they can douse the fire, once the enemy can cool you off, well, then you're easy pickings for everything else. Are you with me? But when you're on fire, when the power of God is epiphanized in your mind, then you can face anything, right?
That's right.
Wow. What a wonderful God He is. What a glorious God He is. What a powerful God He is.
Yes, He is.
This week we were to read from Exodus 13 up through verse 32. And I actually want to start it with the very end of last week's reading, Exodus chapter 12. So if you're in your scriptures, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. The story, to catch you up to date, is explained very quickly. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. Now, you might just think that they're just giving you data here. This is just a history lesson as to how long, where's any epiphany in that? Folks, how long has America been a nation, a sovereign nation? Not 430 years. 430 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And throughout the whole captivity, the priesthood was trying to call upon God and remind the people. And year after year, the fire cooled. Year after year, the passion was quenched. Year after year, they gave in to the world forces that had them in bondage. True or false? And at some point in that 430 years, somebody said, I've had enough. Right? And began to call upon God. A movement was started. A revelation happened and a revolution began. And God, of course, picks Moses to be his man to communicate. Let my people go. Verse 41 says, in fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise. One of the things I love to do in my personal life is dwell on the promises of God. I've told you many times, the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book ought to be in every person pocket here. You can get a Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book at the bookstore, I'm sure. If you can't, you can get it from Amazon or whomever. It's a tiny little thing, and all it is the actual Word of God organized by promise. Whatever the promise is you need, it's just going to be in that little pocket promise book. And why is this so valuable? Why is it important for you and me to concentrate on the promises of God? So why is it important, married people, to tell your wife or your husband, I love you? Like the gal says to the husband, you know, she's depressed, and he says, what's the matter? She doesn't want to tell him anymore. And he says, no, come on, what's the matter? And she says to him, well, you don't tell me you love me anymore. And he says, well, what do you mean? I told you I loved you when we got married. When I change my mind, I'll let you know. Boo. Women want to be told they're loved. Men want to be told they're terrific. The more you encourage your man, the stronger he gets, the more invincible he'll be. True or false? True. You tell that husband of yours that he can't do anything, and pretty soon he won't do anything. You tell him he can do anything, and he'll go to Home Depot 1,000 times. Why do we say, I mean, some people now, at least in my family, every time they say goodbye on the phone, it's not see you later, it's I love you, I love you, love you, right? It's important. Well, the promises of God are important, dear ones.
Yes, they are.
You're facing stuff that might be a little different than the person next to you. Your issue may not even be on their screen. But in your screen, in your heart, it's a big deal.
Yes.
What does God say about that? This is a big deal.
Yes, it is.
God keeps his promises.
Yes, he does.
And immediately we're faced with the dilemma, yeah, but if it's going to take 430 years, how can I endure, right?
That's right.
Well, that's kind of why we're here this morning. Right? We're kind of here to encourage one another. But yes, we worship God and we give praise to him, and that kind of gets your blood going and Christian aerobics. But the Word of God is here to keep reminding us of how much he cares about us, what his love is for us. So chapter 13 kind of continues with this understanding in verse 8. On the seventh day, you must explain to your children, I am celebrating what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt. The Jews created all kinds, well, God created for the Jews, spoke to them to celebrate these feasts and these festivals to remember. Yes. Now, some of you and your families make a big deal over birthdays. I mean, birthdays might be the biggest event that happens in your kid's life. Maybe Christmas. Every Sunday is the Sabbath for us Protestants. Some people are practicing a Saturday Sabbath. Whatever day the Sabbath is, why is that a day to remember? What was it about the Sabbath that God really cared about? Do you think it was just they gave you a day of rest, that you didn't have to work your muscles for a day? Was that really what it was all about? So you could remember him. And you could put him first again. And then when the next day came, back at the work, back at conquering the world, the flesh, the devil, the dirt. The Sabbath was important. So we're instructed right at the beginning of this deliverance message. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. The deliverance from Egypt continues, and by the time we get to chapter 15, at least in my Bible, there's a little editor's note that begins chapter 15. It says, a song of deliverance. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. So this morning we've gathered and we've sung some beautiful songs. Weren't they wonderful songs this morning? Wonderful music, which we sing to God, and we our own ears hear what we're singing, and our souls are revived as we sing. And that's what Moses did, got the whole people of Israel to sing Song of Deliverance. I wonder how many practice sessions they had. If you read through, it's quite a long song. They sing this song of deliverance, and in verse 26 of chapter 15, the Lord says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you. Do you think that's a message for us today? Yeah. Listen to the Lord. Follow his laws and commands. Do you think? They were living in a special time under a unique curse. And God gives them a solution. He gives them an answer. He kind of gives them a promise here, doesn't he? If you do this, you won't suffer those plagues. Do you remember the plagues? I didn't take time this year to go through and study each one of the plagues and how each one might be important to a certain condition of man. But the plagues weren't just frogs and gnats. They were conditions of people. God says, I'm not going to put that on you if you'll just draw close to me. Just come to me, God says. Listen to me. And we go, where are you, oh God? How are you going to speak to a 2019 culture? How is God going to speak to us with all the upheaval we have in this country? He's speaking. Chapter 20 of Exodus is pretty famous because it's what we call the Ten Commandments. Most of your Bibles have that little editor's note before the chapter heading there, the Ten Commandments. Again, that's a editor's note, and it's a mistranslation. These are the 10 words of God. The 10 words of God. Have you ever heard anybody say something like, I've got a word of the Lord? Have you ever said to somebody else, I have the word of the Lord? What is the word of the word of the Lord is pretty powerful language, isn't it? Huh? Look, I may have said this, so let me repeat anyway. If you come to me for a counsel of any kind, and you begin our talk by saying to me, God has said to me, such and such. You with me? Pastor, what do you think? You have taken away any advice I might have. Right? And put me in fear and trembling. If God has said something to you, well, what if what you think you heard from God sounds wacko to me? And I say to you, that's crazy. What are you now thinking of me? I'm just saying, with fear and trembling, be very careful when you say, the Lord spoke to me. I have a word of God. When the guys on TV start giving these words, okay, if they're real, then they'll come to pass. It may take 430 years. I think if you're going to seek out somebody else's opinion or counsel or advice, you don't start by telling them that God has already spoken to you.
Yeah.
Right? Here's my situation. Here's what's going on. Here's what's on the left side of the page. Here's what's on the right side of the page. What do you think? And hopefully the counselor will help you get through the fog. The word of the Lord came to them in what is called the 10 words of God written on the tablets. I think we have become so familiar with the 10 commandments that we don't maybe pay them attention. But they're really pretty simple. Aren't they? If you didn't get a chance to read them again this week, I encourage you to read the 10 words of God as he speaks what his word to you is. The Jews had a bit of a problem with the 10 words because they weren't simple enough, I guess. And so the Jews immediately started debating, what does he mean by thou shalt not murder? What does that mean? God said, thou shalt not murder. Well, what is murder? Can you see what happens? So they created over 10,000 laws from these 10. And how is it working for us today? Do we have any lawyers in the room? I'm not against lawyers, but that's what lawyers do, is they subdivide law, don't they? And they, well, what does this mean? And what does that mean? And how does that work? And so we have lawsuits to try and answer all, really, what we want instead of what God wants. Chapters 21 and following are just laws and laws and more laws. And people, you get into this kind of a section of reading, you think, what is this all about? Well, where's any discovery of wonder in reading about the laws? Are you not discovering what God says? This is what I think about the matter. The reason I think that we put it away so quickly and say this is boring, I think that's a work of the enemy. I think the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy us finding out what God wants. And we say, well, I don't want to read all about these laws. These are tedious. Well, then when something happens and you realize, gee, you must have violated one of these laws somehow, then the epiphany happens sometimes when it's a bit too late. Chapters 23, he gets into the festivals, these annual feasts and festivals, because God wanted people to celebrate relationship with him. Listen, he's not a hard taskmaster. He's not a mean God. He's not a God who's just trying to make you robotic and walk down the road doing every little thing he says. What he's looking for is life. Hello? He wants us to celebrate. And when he has done something, he's had them put a stone of memorial around it, Ebenezer. When he has crossed them through the waters, he said, build a stone tower to, so when your kids see it, they'll say, what's that pile of rocks here for? You can say, well, God rescued me here. Yeah. Yeah? Yeah? Remember the Sabbath. Remember the crossing of the river. Remember everything I've done for you. When this happened or that happened, God wants us to remember it. So he creates these festivals, so that all through the year, you people can be celebrating that God's done something. Yeah. And Halloween's not one of them. He wants us to celebrate life with him. 23:20, I think an angel shows up. Yeah. See, I'm sending an angel to protect you on your journey. And to lead you safely to the place I've prepared for you. Pay close attention to him. Obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he's my representative. And he'll not forgive your rebellion. But if you're careful to obey him, following all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. And I will oppose those who oppose you. Whew. Now, I don't know if we're aware of a guardian angel. Some of us have experienced accidents of one form or another where we realize we shouldn't be here. Did any of you hear the news report about that little 3-year-old kid that got lost? He wandered off. 3 years old. Freezing temperature. I think he was gone for 2 nights. They finally find him. They rescue him. He's fine. Yeah. 2 nights, freezing wet weather. He's fine. Of course, the media doesn't have a clue what happened. They ask the little guy, you know, what's going on? Did you hear what he said?
Yes.
A bear. He hung out with a bear. Really? A bear came out of the woods, a hungry bear, and warmed up a 3-year-old kid. Give me a break. That's an angel bear. All I'm saying is this stuff is happening a lot. And I just celebrated when I heard a 3-year-old kid say, well, I was helped by a bear. The same chapter here, 23, that encourages us about an angel, encourages us that God cares enough about us that he will lead us and he will guide us. He will use his written word to help us. He'll use feasts and festivals. He'll use his spoken word. He'll come to us in the presence of a bush on fire that isn't consumed. Right, God can show up in lots of ways. He'll even send an angel to lead you through. That same God says in verse 33, about your enemies, they must not live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. If you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. You know what a trap is? What's a trap? A trap is something that when you step in it, you didn't do it on purpose. Did you? I mean, you don't go up to the wolf trap and say, I wonder if this could clamp my leg. Snap. No, we get these traps are hidden. Well, idolatry is a very subtle kind of trap. And the idolatry that he's warning them against is the unbelievers, the world. I'm going to give you a land to live in, people. I want you to go in this land. I'll provide for you. If you do what I tell you, I'll guide you. Your sheep and your goats will be plentiful. Your crops will be plentiful. I'll take care of you. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. but don't worship their gods, don't marry their women. And what did the people do?
Well, those Canaanites, those are fine looking women. Those Amorite men, they're strong.
All right, so they just did exactly what God said don't do. I don't think it's fair to say that God was a racist. I don't think it's fair to blame God for what you do. When God speaks something, let me just ask you this. So this is the children of Israel given these instructions. Do you think it's possible that God could get a hold of these other people? These Gentiles? These people that he told not, that told the people of Israel, don't mix with these people? Is it possible for God to get those people in the kingdom? Yeah. Read the New Testament. Yes? That was what that was about. Chapter 24 is amazing. We're given another blood covenant. Chapter 25, the Ark of the Covenant shows up with plans and details so specific. Probably as you read through this thing, and he gives such minutia as to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be constructed and out of what and what size and what to put in it. And if you, listen, you should study every element of those verses because it's fantastic stuff. God is trying to show his people he cares about every little detail. Later we're going to be reading about the tabernacle and how it got built. I mean, every little detail. The rings and the poles and the, anyway, it's great. And then chapter 28, verse 29 has what has always fascinated me. he's doing all this wonderful stuff, showing people how to live. Verse 29, in this way, Aaron will carry the names of the tribes of Israel on the sacred chest piece over his heart when he goes into the holy place. This will be a continual reminder that he represents the people when he comes before the Lord. Insert the Urim and the Thummim into the sacred chest piece, so they will be carried over Aaron's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence. In this way, Aaron will always carry over his heart the objects used to determine the Lord's will for his people whenever he goes before the Lord. Do you know what the Urim and Thummim were? Some of your Bibles say lights and perfections. That's a translation of the Urim and Thummim, right? Lights and perfections. Do you know what happened with the Urim and Thummim? Anybody? No.
There were a couple of rocks that he wore right here, and he reached in, and one was yes and one was no.
How did they display, yes or no? They lit up. This is so cool. So every morning you get up and you get dressed, and some of you take a glance in the mirror, say, okay, how do I look? We get in our finery. Well, okay, God gave Aaron a specific set of clothing to go into the Holy of Holies, yes? And he went in there on our behalf, on behalf of the people, right? And I can just see him trying to work things out, praying before the Lord for those people who keep screwing up, right? And God had a way of answering Aaron with these two rocks, as Rex says, that were in his chest plate, and they would light up, giving answer to what Aaron was asking. Have any of you coveted such an answer? I have. I want some Urim and Thummim because I'm dense and I want to be able to say, God, what do you think about this situation? And oftentimes he's not lighting it up. Anybody else have that little difficulty with him? Okay. And how nice it would be in this modern age if we, a royal priesthood, who's the priesthood now? Not Aaron, not Skip. The priesthood is we. If we could stand before the Lord and said, okay, God, light me up. I want to know your will for a situation. I love the Urim and Thummim. go ahead and do your own Bible study, and if you have any corrections, you can bring them to me in a month. Okay. And then it tells us that Aaron was, in verse 36, it says that Aaron was taking on himself the guilt of the people. Imagine what it would be like to be Aaron in this time. The people are out there kind of messing up the way people do, and God says to Aaron, you will go into the Holy of Holies, yes, on behalf of the people, and you'll take their guilt with you into that place to talk to me. Who does that sound like? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? We often teach in Sunday school that Jesus takes your sin on the cross, and we all nod like we get it. Jesus takes your sin on the cross. He was beaten, whipped, crushed, if you will, for you. Do we get it? Do we really get it? His blood was shed for your sin. To cleanse who? To cleanse you. How easy it is to say, oh yeah, I know that Jesus died for the good Christians out there. But did he die for me? Did Jesus die for the one who cursed him, rejects him, argues with him? Did Jesus die for the one today who says, I have trouble with my faith? Who did Jesus die for? Chapter 29 is the dedication of the priests. And one of the powerful phrases of promise again is in verse 45. Chapter 29, verse 45. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. How many times does he say it in one verse? He's wanting to tell the people, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. This Old Testament should not be disregarded just in favor of the New, because the New Testament comes alive and makes sense because of the Old Covenant. We find in the Old Covenant that God cares so much about us that he wants to live among us. Amen? Then we run into lots of instructions for the benefit of the people. Chapter 30, plans for incense on the altar. Chapter 31, the craftsmen making wonderful things, gives you the name of these craftsmen and how they had the Holy Spirit with them to be able to do what they do. And we get to one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible. So when you think of a powerful chapter in Genesis, what do you think of? What is the first really remarkable chapter in the book of Genesis? All of them? In the beginning's pretty powerful. But what's the one that you and I relate to? Being kicked out of the garden is pretty powerful, right? Pretty powerful. Kicked out of the garden, fighting this world on our own now. Separated from God. Told that the work we do, men, is going to be hard, and that the bearing of children for you women is going to be painful. How many of you women agree with that? And ever since that separation from the garden, whether we're aware of all the spiritual stuff or not, let's face it, we're looking for a better way. We're looking for a way of restoration. I'm so many thousand years removed from that, and I'm kind of saying to God, you know, this wasn't my fault. Anybody ever think that way? It was my grandparents. And we're looking for and God just allows the time to roll, and we get to chapter 32, the book of Exodus. Okay, you've had it kind of tough. You were in bondage for a while. You had to sweat. You didn't like it. I delivered you. I saved you. And you immediately started to complain. You didn't like the food. Oh, then the people, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to, where are we going to go? How are we going to eat and live? Moses goes up on the mountain, comes back with the 10 words of God. This is what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. Comes down off the mountain, radiating, glowing. He's been with God. And what shows up? A golden calf. This is a powerful chapter. Don't you find yourself saying, how could they be so stupid? Yeah, anybody? It's kind of like God looks down on us and says, how can you be so stupid? Have I not told you that I love you? Yeah? Have I not told you, here's how I want you to live? Well, what's the deal? What's the deal? I love you. Here's how I want you to live. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to take care of each other. What's complicated? Well, you disappeared for a while. We thought you were dead. That's what they tried to tell Moses. I mean, so what? How does your being gone change what God spoke to you? They took all their stuff, their valuable stuff, and put it in a furnace. Out pops a calf. Oh my gosh. My notes say that people are incredibly weak. Any weak people in the room? So Moses begs God to forgive. Who does that sound like? Moses goes to God and says, "Oy vey, I know they screwed up. I know that righteous judgment would be to squish them all." But he begs God to forgive. He asks God, if you will, to repent from what God is thinking of doing. He asks God specifically to be compassionate. So Moses, before God, is asking on our behalf that God would forgive, relent, be compassionate, save, heal, and deliver, it says in other places. Verse 31 of chapter 32, and we're almost done. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. They have made gods of gold for themselves. But now, if you will only forgive their sin. But if not, erase my name from the record you have written." It's a very powerful little short group of words here. Moses, if you will, a type of Christ here, is saying to God, heal them up, forgive them. Yes, they violated your law. Yes, they refused to listen to you. Yes, they fell into the worldly ways again. They did all these things. But, oh Lord, please forgive them, right? But if you can't do that, blot my name out of your book. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. Prior to that, He said something to the effect, let this cup pass from me. I don't know if I can go through with the deal. There must have been a little discussion between father and son. It might have been something like Isaac. Do you think Isaac had a little conversation with his father? What's all this wood here for? Why are you putting me on this pile of wood? What does it mean to be blotted out? Erased. Some of your Bibles say erased, some say blotted out. What does that mean? It means your name is no longer in the book of life. There's not one of us in this room who wants for anyone else to be blotted out. You may have family members that you're extremely unhappy with. You may have neighbors that you're on the verge of hate. You may have bosses that you think are from the enemy. There might be drivers that you want to give the international symbol to. But as a Christian person, you don't want them blotted out. As a Christian, we want the gospel for the whole world, true or false. I wonder how it would work. I wonder if that would work. I wonder if I could pray for the guy that cuts me off. I wonder if it would change my driving if I prayed for the people. The message I would leave with you today is that God loves you so much that he wants you to love others, that he wants you to be compassionate. That boss you don't like, that child who won't ever do it right, that husband or wife that's all screwed up because you know how to do things, that we would pray for them. And realize that because of Jesus Christ, we now have victory. And we can now say, God, there is no rival. You have no equal. Right? And like the songwriters say, let your kingdom reign. So join with me together in a very liturgical prayer. I think you know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us, O God, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all. Good to see you this morning. You've got your reading assignment for next week. Everybody be sure to say hi to Odessa before she leaves. And say hi to some visitors this morning we've got in the back. Good to have you with us. You are dismissed.